The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
That you are on with us. Stephen, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. We're looking at having these connections made, and we're working on it right now to make sure we have it. But you're going to be with us in Tupelo, Mississippi at the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, and it's called By Design. We're looking forward to you being with us and looking forward to that. And it is, let me give the dates, make sure everybody knows that, June 24th through the 26th of this year, and it's going to be at Hope Church in Tupelo. And so, Stephen, we're looking forward to having you here, and I know you're looking forward to visiting us here in Tupelo, aren't you?
Absolutely. Made some really great friends down there, the AFA team, but specifically, you know, having worked with the American Family Studios that created In His Image, it's not just acquaintances anymore. I've made some really good friends there. So, and also the Addisons, have been on their program and been down there and really enjoy them, very like-minded.
Alex, it's good to have this, and we're looking forward to that. And just so exciting that we're equipping people in 2021 when so many things are confusion. It's good to have surety, and this conference will give people what marriage and family is all about from a biblical perspective. That's awesome, isn't it?
Well, it really is awesome. And Stephen and all of your staff there at First Stone, you're doing a vital work, a very timely work. And While we're thinking about it, I want you to give the website for First Stone, Stephen, if you would.
It's really easy. It's just remember the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 7, let him who was without sin cast the first stone. So it's firststone, all spelled out, .org, firststone.org.
Wonderful. How did this ministry come about, brother?
Well, in 1976, there was a mom and dad that went to the local Assembly of God church and said, our son is struggling with homosexuality. And at that time in the 70s, they were met with, there's nothing we can do for him. He's an abomination. And this was also during the time in the Jesus People movement and people experiencing God in really miraculous ways on the West Coast. And there was a movement started in that same year called Exodus International, and First Stone Ministries, back then it was called Fishers of Men, but we reincorporated in 1981 with the title First Stone. And that was right around the same time that Exodus got its real charter on not methodology, but freedom from homosexuality through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord.
And when we look at this and see the ministry you have, it is very important that we at the Marriage, Family, Life Conference have men and women who are coming. And again, Stephen, you're one of, Dr. Michael Brown will be here. He was on In His Image as well. He was the host. And then also Mickey Addison will be speaking, Abraham Hamilton III. So there's going to be a lot and lot of ministries going on. And Alex and Stephen, the neat part about this, it's two conferences in one because there's going to be a youth apologetic track for ages 4 through 17. And they'll be learning about the biblical view of life and the biblical view of marriage and how they can defend it. And they are standing on solid ground. Stephen, that's so important to equip this next generation in a biblical view of marriage and gender, isn't it?
It really is, because even as I just mentioned, you know, we had a debacle and later an implosion, even with Exodus, and I helped found a new network called the Restored Hope Network. And because of antinomianism, which is the hypergrace message, Dr. Brown does a great job at unpacking that in his book called Hypergrace. And then the APA, the American Psychological Association, orientation narrative that has really crept into the church to mix those two things to come out on the other side of that gay Christianity. So it's really important that we offer a very biblically sound, orthodox worldview on human sexuality of male and female, XX, XY, understanding the biology and giving people hope for transformational grace that comes in through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And this is what we want to offer. I know the AFS team and Making the Movie and the Family Life Marriage Conference leaders there, I know their heart's desire is that people have hope. And so we're coming with our testimonies, but also filled with the Word of God to give people hope in the promises of God. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be courageously standing for the truth, because we have so much erosion going on in the church at large. And that's why they made the documentary. And that's why our ministry exists, because we want to offer pastoral care and hope to people that are hurting and struggling and need help.
Hey, Stephen, Alex McFarland here on your website. By the way, firststone.org, great website. I see one of the things you've got is a study documenting that, and again, documenting that no one is born gay, quote unquote. I speak to a lot of teens just about every week of the year, and I hear that over and over that, you know, people are born gay. Comment, if you would, on what the state of the research is now. You know, is homosexual ideation, is it environmental and the result of abuse, or are people born gay? And reference that study from your website, if you would.
Sure. Great question. Thank you for that. It is important that people need to know that the largest genetic study, it's called the Genome-Wide Associative Study, that was released almost 2 years ago, that showed over 477,000 people a part of that study that conclusively showed that there is no genetic disposition whatsoever in any kind of DNA or chromosomal level of people being born gay or even having a predisposition towards homosexuality. Now, there's still some, you know, research being done on not to get too technical, but the hormones washing over the brain that can give someone a propensity towards feeling certain ways and emotion. And but basically, we could say that in the fall, in sin and what happens in utero many times affects people with a predisposition towards all kinds of sicknesses or diseases or even sinful behavior. So this genetic study made it very concrete. And then at First Stone, we ourselves also conducted a survey of 25 years of client folders. And we're one of the oldest ministries offering pastoral care to people wanting to overcome. And the results of that study showed, the bottom line is that when people came here, they felt 90-95% sexually addicted, homosexually. And when they left our ministry after at least 1 year of pastoral care, discipleship, and support group, that 72% left surrendered to Christ, not wearing any labels like, you know, LGBTQ or gay Christianity, wearing no labels, but fully surrendered to Jesus. And then there was another study that was done by three APA doctors. It's called the Santoro study. And Dr. Santoro and his colleagues did a similar study of people that was males who wanted what was called SOCE, sexual orientation change efforts. And their study showed about the same numbers as the First Stone survey, which was 68% of the men in that felt homosexual only ended up living a life completely consecrated to Christ, leaving a gay-identified world.
You know, with information like that, that Stephen has for you, the conference that, again, AFA is offering, Marriage, Family, and Life Conference, you will be equipped to answer some of those questions. You'll be able to stand, and that's the whole idea of a conference like this. And it also includes the youth. So those of you that are youth ministers, or if you're a youth leader or your child is in a youth group, you need to let them know they can come to Tupelo, Mississippi, June the 24th through the 26th of this year, and be a part of this conference so you and your youth can be equipped to be able to stand in this world that has gone mad concerning these issues. So just remember that. Let me give you that. You can register by going marriagefamilylife.net. That's all connected, marriagefamilylife.net, and it's lowercase, of course. And there's an early bird discount if you will register by April the 1st. And so register now. Get your group ready. Be a part of that. You can hear Stephen Black and, again, so many more. And, Alex, it is so important for—
Oh, it is. You know, let me just say a word about this. I'm on the website now for the conference, marriagefamilylife.net. And, you know, Bert, 25 years ago plus, when I started doing youth apologetics, you know, parents and pastors thought I was, you know, what is that? Why is that necessary? It is so necessary. And I'm looking at this. This is the 2021 Marriage Family Life Conference. Will and Mickey Addison, AFA, but speakers are going to include Jason Lyle, doing youth apologetics, creation, evolution, morality. Ryan Bomberger, who has spoken for us as well. Dr. Michael Brown, literally one of the greatest living theologians in the world. Israel Wayne, Laura Petherbridge, and so much more. And Bert, I'm just urging everybody, you need to be here June 24th through 26th in Tupelo. On the website, there's plenty of information about travel and lodging. It's very accessible. And I would say this is something that could mean the difference between a young person staying with Christianity or being misled and falling away. And so I cannot urge you enough to be a part of this.
And if your youth group don't come, it doesn't come, guess what you can do? You can bring your family and be a part of it. So if your church is not involved and you're kind of, they're out of it and they're not doing, you can take the initiative on your own as a family and come, and there'll be a place for you. And Stephen, I want to thank you for being with us today, and we're going to be praying that God does a great work there where you are in Oklahoma City, but also here in Tupelo during that conference, brother. Yes. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Bert and Alex. Appreciate it so much.
God bless you.
And you can register, again, marriagefamilylife.net. And if you do it, you get a discount before April the 1st. And be registered. Equip yourself. Equip your family to be able to stand for godly principles in 2021. We'll be back with more in the book of Nehemiah right after this break.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Dennis Alvord, Deputy Assistant Secretary for Economic Development. His office promotes innovation and competitiveness, preparing American regions for growth and success. 2 Corinthians 9:6 reminds us of the importance of economic investment. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Dennis Alvord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
The old saying goes, everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. But today, Dr. Tony Evans explains men actually have the power to change the climate in their homes. He explains how it's done as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Before a vine can grow, it's got to have the right atmosphere. That's what it needs. Men, don't expect a summer wife if you bring home winter weather. Don't expect a vineyard to grow if it's snowing and hailing. when you come home. You say, but what am I supposed to do? There's a one simple answer. Outserve her. Boils down to that. Every man should outserve his wife. Yeah, but you say, but you don't understand. Evans, I'm tired. That's wrong with you preachers. You're not practical. All you do is preach. I'm tired when I come home. When you come home, that's your second job. You come home to serve. You come home and you wrap her in your arms and said, I've been away from you all day. Couldn't wait to get home to let you know. Can't get my mind off of you. You come home and say, how can I support you, help you, serve you? How can I help with the kids that have been driving you crazy all day? Tell you what, while you cook, let me set the table. And while you wash, let me dry. You say, but I don't feel like doing that. The idea is that you come home to serve. And the thing is to outserve your wife. It's as simple as that.
Learn more about what it means to lead by serving. Request a copy of Dr. Evans' best-selling book, Kingdom Man, for yourself, your brother, uncle, husband, father, teenage son, or your church study group. Visit us at tonyevans.org and click on the link that says Making Kingdom Men. That's tonyevans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8.
American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Grace to you. Grace to you. His invitation to the broken. Grace to you. Grace to you. The doors of faith are thrown wide open. And let all nations.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. So glad you're with us on the American Family Radio Network. We're in Nehemiah chapter 10. And as we were reading yesterday, the people, they come back to their covenant with God and they make a promise and they seal it. And they're reinstating worship of God. And we're going to pick up in Nehemiah 10, 32. And they're talking about tithing and giving to the Lord, a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. And Bert, you know, when we talk about the temple, there's the furniture of the temple. There was a table and there was a showbread and a meat offering. And all of those things prescribed by the law of Moses, verse 33 calls them the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. They were serious and they were thorough in their intent to turn back to God, weren't they?
They were, and you've got to remember, they had not been able to practice it and hadn't been practicing it for some time. Ezra comes back with Zerubbabel, and they build the temple, and they start looking at it. Things doesn't fall into place. God leads Nehemiah to come back to build the wall, and now it's time to restore the people. And part of restoring the people is the worship of God. So in verses 32 to the end of it, it majors on worship. And Alex, you've already mentioned it. I was just overcome with the detail of the assignments, you know? And some people think, well, my assignment's not too big. Well, some of them had the assignment of bringing wood for the burnt offering.
Isn't that something?
Yeah. And I just want to encourage those that are listening right now, there's no assignment too small when God gives it to you. And it is as important to you as any assignment there could be. Don't be looking at someone else and saying, I'd like to have their assignment. Do you remember Peter when Jesus told him that the possibility of him dying and John passes by and he says, what about John? And Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing, putting it in my vernacular, said, John, Peter, that's none of your business. Whatever I have for him is his. What I have for you is yours. Alex, that's true today, and we need to do the job that God's given to us. And Paul made it, says, the grace that's been given to you. In other words, these are grace gifts. These are abilities and different things that God's given, and we need to do it as unto the Lord, don't we?
We do. You know, 34 and following, it's interesting. It says they cast lots among the priests, as you said, for these tasks, the wood offering to bring into the house of God and the first fruits of the ground and of the trees. But, you know, here's the thing, regardless of the task, if you look at, I'm going to read 36, then 35, in the house of our God and unto the house of the Lord.
Yes.
And, you know, when we think of the ministry, we think of, you know, preaching a sermon or teaching or overt evangelism, and it's all important. But as a Christian, and I know this, and I know you've done it too, if you're in the ministry, you do everything from mow the grass to preach the sermon to empty the waste baskets to print and fold the bulletin. And hey, I know you've done it all.
Amen.
I've done it all.
Amen.
When you're doing it for the Lord, look, everything. I often quote 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think about the dedicated people at American Family Association that run these soundboards. Folks, you ought to see the broadcast equipment with 399 knobs. I wouldn't begin to know how to run all this equipment. But all that, getting the signal out, that's every bit as important as the message being preached. And now, as back in the time of Nehemiah, regardless of the task, we're doing it for the Lord, and we're doing it as unto the Lord, aren't we?
We are. And again, when you read that, and take time to do that, I did that. I know it talks about each one of them, the oil, the whole aspect of it, but verses 39 through the rest, I want to read, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary are, and where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. And listen to the last line here in verse 10, or chapter 10. And we will not neglect the house of our God. It had been neglected. It had been just kind of an afterthought. And now they're saying we. Now, when do they say this, Alex? After the revival has happened.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Ezra has read the word. They said, man, we didn't even know about the booths and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they celebrated that. And so they started looking at that, and it says, we will not neglect the house of our God. I want to share with those that are listening, that's a good, good motto for us today.
Well, see, a change of knowledge brought about a change of heart, which brought about a change of priorities and a change of behaviors. And you know, very often, just like when Ezra read the Word of God and people, you know, were cut to the quick in their heart and they said, oh, you know, we've got to turn back to the Word of God. Every generation needs a fresh encounter with the Lord. Our nation right now, Bert, America needs a fresh exposure to the Word of God and the person of God. Mm-hmm. And that's why in our churches and in our, you know, youth group, Sunday school, small group, call it what you will, we need the scripture. I mean, communicate what you feel led to communicate, but communicate the Bible, the Word of God, because it's, you know, we can't repent and turn to things that we don't know. And I think there are masses of people out there that they don't know what the truth of God's Word says. But if they did, they could turn their lives over to it. But I think it's interesting, like we said earlier, all these, from the tithes to the offerings to the necessary components for the work of the Lord to bringing in their harvest and their corn and their crops, here's what they say in verse 39, we will not forsake the house of our God. That's a good commitment. It's a commitment needful in our times too.
Preach it, brother. And after he gets, quote, and I'm using this word, occupations, he deals with the location. Notice what they do. Here's your assignment. Now here's your area of service. Now notice what it does in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the leaders of the people, they shall dwell at Jerusalem. The leaders, you're going to have to stay here in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 tenths were to dwell in the other cities that surround, that's in that area. God had said, we've got to have a strong, strong presence here in Jerusalem. Alex, I could not help but think of Acts 1:8 when he talked about, and you shall receive power, and the Holy Ghost shall be upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Where does it start first? Jerusalem.
Now, where they are.
That's exactly. Not only that, but the city. Notice what God does here. He concentrates on the city of Jerusalem first, and it's like the wheel. You have the axle, and then you have the spokes going out into the, you know, where the tire is, the rim is. But you got to have that strong, strong axle. If you don't, everything's going to collapse. And so God concentrates here on Jerusalem to make it strong. It's the place of worship. It's the place of leadership. And when he said in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, here's what we've done, and especially a lot of denominations, they've forgotten some of the big cities here in America and even in the world, and they've concentrated on the suburbs. They've concentrated in the rural area sometimes. And God is saying, man, you need to have a strong city. Now, I'm not talking about a centralized government. We're talking about a strong city where the folks come, they do their business, and he concentrates on that, and he says, this is where the strong men need to be. This is where the mighty men needs to be. And we're going to repopulate Jerusalem, not just Jerusalem, but the areas around it. So he first had the occupations. Now he's sharing with a location, Alex.
Amen. Well, you know, there's a lot of, like it was in chapter 10, there's a lot of names here. At Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. All right, and now what's interesting to me is these people living in Jerusalem, they're just some ordinary people. There are priests, there are Levites, there are gatekeepers, temple servants, and it even kind of covers everybody, verse 22 through 24. It says certain other individuals. And, you know, among other duties, these porters or gatekeepers, and they're also referenced in 1 Corinthians 9, by the way. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 9. But they were sort of like the security guards at the gate, weren't they?
They were the sergeant of arms, as we would call it. Notice one thing, and this is particular in verse 12. Their brethren who did the work of the house was 822. In other words, this is the number of people, and these are the people that they depended on the other people. In order for them to do their work at the temple, the other people had to do their work in the city. They had to be the people that were the leather makers, the basket weavers, the farmers, the herdsmen. All of that was dependent, and these 822 said, we'll take care of that. And they said, you know the ordinance that they said, they called it a covenant sometimes, in chapter 10, said, we're going to do that. We're going to hold up our end of the bargain. Now, I just want to encourage, and again, this is not foreign to us. When we're talking about the work of the ministry, here in a few weeks, we're going to have Share-a-thon. And we're doing everything we can. Alex and I do everything we can to make exploring the Word good, to make it the Word of God, to make it evangelistic, to make it discipleship-oriented, and to in everything I can. But we're dependent on, like you said, the soundboard, the one who answers the phone, but also those that give and share. So when I read chapters 10 and 11 and even 12, Alex, I get excited because God doesn't leave anyone out of the work, does he?
He doesn't. And, you know, often Bert and I will talk about old hymns. There was an old hymn, I heard it early in my Christian life. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks of us our all, our best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but Jesus asks of us our best, our all. Amen. If I recall, I think the name of that hymn was called Our Best. And one of the beautiful things is, listen to me, folks, if you're a Christian, there is in the church something for you to do for the Lord. It's amazing. You know, there was a gospel song back in the 70s. Stephen Black, who was on with us a moment ago, mentioned the Jesus Movement. And there was a song in the Jesus Movement, What Can I Do For You? And it basically said, Jesus, you've saved my soul. Now what can I do for you? And oftentimes you get into one kind of ministry, and you're faithful there, and God entrusts you with another kind of ministry. And you're faithful there, and God, you know, the man in the pulpit or the person serving in a visible capacity, probably he didn't start there. And You know, when I read in these Nehemiah, 10, 11, and 12, and by the way, in 25, I mean, like you said, there's not just Jerusalem, but there's all the people out in the remote villages as well. The villages, the children of Judah in the villages. And
exactly.
So the revival has a ripple effect outward. You mentioned Acts 1:8.
Yeah.
Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, and all these villages. And
Alex, I want to interrupt a minute. Notice these villages. I highlighted some because some of them, we don't know much about it, but some of them just, I looked at it and my mind went to a verse of Scripture, Beersheba, Ziglag. I always loved that one, Ziglag. And then Adullam, Lachish. And then the Valley of Hinnom, Bethel, Anathol. Many of these are very common places that you've heard previously and will hear about again. And some of them are just, this is the only time we've ever heard of them. But God knows who they are and where they are, doesn't he?
He does. He really does. And there are people there, and he knew the villages, and he knew the inhabitants, he knew the people, and he knows us right now. And so chapter 12 goes in, and we talk about the priests who go up with Zerubbabel, and the Zerubbabel and Jeshua, Sarai, Jeremiah, Ezra, and forgive me for not attempting to pronounce all these names, but what we've got here, there was a generation that was during the exile, generation after the exile that were, people alive at the time of Nehemiah. And a lot of these names and people are also recorded in, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, or a lot of Jewish history. So what we've got recorded, you mentioned some of these obscure places, but also these names that were part of the nation during the exile, after the exile. There's a lot of lessons we could draw, but let me say this. God knows his people. He knows where they are, who they are, what they're doing. And so they dedicate the walls. And chapter 12, later on, and I don't mean to gloss over all these names, but again, they're ordinary people, they're priests, there's Levites, there's porters.
Look how it ends, though. Before we probably won't get to the dedication of the walls. Got less than a minute left. I think it is worth noting. Notice who he puts in last in the days of Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest, the scribe. Alex, they say, this is our God, these people. And what does he do? He lists their names with all these people. Do you see that identity? That's leadership, isn't it?
It really is. Folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word. When we come back, we're going to open up the phones. If you want to call in with a Bible question related to Nehemiah or related to any Bible question, it's going to be 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Call us with your Bible question when Exploring the Word comes back after this brief break. Don't go away.
Thank you guys for all you do to keep us informed. I'm using it to also inform my friends.
It thrills us to hear how God is using American Family Radio.
And we just appreciate everything you do.
Would you take a minute to call our listener line to share your story? Help us celebrate how American Family Radio is impacting lives. Phone 877-876-8893. That's 877-876-8893. Examining the role of Christians in a post-Christian society.
But no matter what happens, remember that you have much more in common with your political opponent than you don't. Yes, you may have made a good case for your side, and it's frustrating that some people see it differently, but we're all made in the image of God. Christ died for all, including people you disagree with politically.
Cross-examined with Dr. Frank Turek, Saturday mornings at 9 and Sunday afternoons at 4 Central on American Family Radio.
Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The Arkansas legislature has passed, and its governor signed into law, a measure that bans abortion except to save the life of a pregnant woman in a physician-determined medical emergency. The value of a person's life isn't determined by the circumstances in which they were conceived. so there are no other exceptions in the law. It's expressly stated in its legislative findings that intentional elimination of infant life is a crime against humanity. This is the first law to explicitly do so, and it will challenge the horrendous 1973 Roe v. Wade decision and its progeny.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is Dr. Stephen Rummage with today's Moving Forward Minute. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Have you ever had a guest who can't stay? You know, the person who tells you as soon as they walk in, "Hey, it's good to see you, but I really can't stay." And I'm thinking, well, why did you even come if you're too busy to stay? Sometimes we're like that with Jesus. We want to rush in and out of our prayer and Bible study time. We say, "Lord, I can't stay." But He wants you to be like a guest who says, "Jesus, I want to be here with you because I love you. I want to keep talking to you and listening to you." Don't be too busy to spend time with Jesus. Abide with Him through prayer and through His Word. And remember, apart from Him, you can do nothing. The only fruitful Christian is the abiding Christian. For more resources, visit movingforwardradio.org.
Join me every Sunday morning at 8:30 Central for Moving Forward right here on AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome to Exploring the Word, and we're taking your calls, and Alex has given that number. We'll give it one more time, 888-589-8840. And so we're glad you're calling in. We love this time to communicate with you. And Alex, are you ready to take these calls, brother?
How about we go to Georgia, and Diane, I believe it's Diane in Georgia. Do I have your name correct, Diane?
Yes, that's correct. That is correct.
Thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. Thank you guys for what you're doing, and good afternoon. My question is, I have three young married couples in my family who are in unhappy marital relationships. Marital vows have been broken. There's no harm has been done. I've been praying for all three of these couples. One couple is definitely a salvation issue. The other two, I know that it's a heart issue as well, and I've been praying for a heart change. And I've been in the Old Testament since the beginning of the year, and I keep reading where God has changed the heart. And I just, you know, I'm trying not to grow weary about praying for these people. In each situation, one of the spouses definitely wants restoration. Can you just give me some guidance in that? I'm just curious as to, you know, I know ultimately it's God's will and His plan, but I also know that He does want marriage to be, you know, couple to honor their commitment. So just wondering if should I be praying a different way? Could you guys speak to that for me?
Okay, Diane.
God bless you. God bless you.
It's exciting, Diane, that you would call and ask us. The Word of God makes it plain concerning marriage, one man and one woman. That is God's design, and that's what He wants. And for you to be praying that way is honorable. It is right. Now, what do you do? Sometimes you have to pray in order, Lord, bring individuals, different people into their lives to let them see where they are. Now, Alex, I've seen this happen several times. One wants the marriage to work. The other one could care less, and many times they want out. In that detail, Peter, and we went over this in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, that we taught earlier, you're going to win them by their good conscience. Now, that's the individual. But Diane, from afar off, you keep praying. You keep encouraging the one that wants the marriage to work. Keep on encouraging them not to give up, not to walk away, and ask God to do that work. And Alex, sometimes, you know, two or three need to agree on that. and the people that's in the marriage that wants it to work, they really need a lot of support, don't they?
They do. They do. And first of all, Diane, I want to thank you for caring about marriage and families. I would encourage people to pray, fast and pray. But I say this a lot, but it is so revolutionary. Gary Chapman's book of the five love languages. And Dr. Chapman and I were on a program about 2 weeks ago, and he said, you know, in 50-some years of ministry and 30 years of this book, he said there's virtually every marriage can be saved and every marriage can be improved when you know what love language is the need of your spouse, you know, their heart, and you begin to intentionally speak to that love language. Marriages can be saved, but the Spirit of God has to put it in people to want to. And so let me say, look, life is hard. Marriage is not always easy, but God, Bert, I'll say this. When God says, stay together, and God says that he hates divorce, he must know something that we don't know. And I have found, I've seen it in the lives of couples, and I've seen it in Angie and I, our own life. Hang in there, and God has a better day for you. And there's a reason that he tells us to stick together, isn't it?
It is. And I want to agree with you 100% about the five love languages. Jan and I, we still do the marriage conferences. We do the fishbowl conferences. And I want to just tell you, we still do the five love languages. It works. I just tell from experience.
It works. It works. It does.
You can learn a new heart language. I had to. And God can do that. And far as you praying, Diane, keep on praying. Buy that book, The Five Love Languages. You can buy it and give it to each one of those people. Whatever you can do, give them that book and with your love. And let them know, man, I'm praying for you. So, Diane, thank you for calling. Where to next, Alex?
Let's go to Will in Texas. Will, thanks for holding. I'm just curious, where in Texas are you, my friend?
I'm out here in like the Woodlands area, kind of like Conroe.
Yeah,
you know.
Sure.
So I listen to you guys, you know, quite a bit, and you guys seem to have a pretty good, you know, breadth of knowledge on different subjects. I didn't really want to go into Gnosticism or anything like that, but so I read recently that there was a tradition that the Romans practiced where, like, near the Christmas season, before Christmas was actually celebrated by many Europeans, they would celebrate something called Saturnalia, which was dedicated to the worship of, you know, one of the Roman gods called Cronus, their god of time or whatever. And that somehow the pagans had, like, worked with the church to produce a Christmas celebration every year so that the Christians could celebrate alongside the pagans when they were still living side by side in Rome at that period of time, and that the Puritans in America or the colonies were very adverse to Christmas, even as a holiday, because they figured it was a pagan holiday.
Well, you have done the study, and especially the Puritans. It took them. They did not want, because it was known for its, you know, difficulty, rioting, you know, all the pleasures of the flesh, Alex. That's what they knew it of, because of what they had done, not what true Christians had done. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, yeah, and by the way, thanks for calling in about this, Will. Let me just say this. There have been, over the last 125 years, several books by skeptics that talk about some of the pagan festivals in Rome and how, you know, alongside these pagan festivals, the church was growing. And I want to talk a little bit about how Christmas came to be celebrated at December 25th. But the mindset of some skeptics has been, you know, aha, we knew it was fake all along. You know, there were these pagan festivals, and then the Christians began to impose their commemoration of Jesus over the top of this, and just like many of those fake, you know, Greek and Roman gods were non-existent, maybe Jesus is false too. Okay, Saturnalia was a week-long Roman festival honoring the god Saturn. The suffix alia, A-L-I-A, that comes on the end of the word, means the activity of. So anyway, it was a festival to acknowledge or commemorate the activity, Saturnalia, this party, from December 17 to December 24, 25. Now, during the time of Constantine, they began to have celebrations commemorating the birth of Christ. As far as we know, in the first couple of hundred years of the church, they didn't celebrate December 25th. Now, they definitely celebrated Easter and the resurrection of Christ. And there is, and we talk about it at Christmas a lot of times, and I've written about it in a couple of my books. Maybe the end of December, some of the early Christians thought that that was the Annunciation to Mary. And then, you know, so maybe December 25th, the dark part of the year, the days are short, the nights are long. Maybe that was the time of the miraculous virginal conception of Christ. 9 months later, September, Jesus might have been born. We don't exactly know. But let me say this, Bert. My position is I think it's absolutely appropriate to celebrate the coming of Jesus, the birth of Christ. I also think it's a wonderful thing that maybe 300 years after the birth of Christ, a formerly pagan observance was devoted during that same time period to the observance of the true and living God. So let me say, whether or not Jesus was born on December 25th or conceived on December 25th, he came into the world. John 1 tells us light came into the world. And I think that's a wonderful thing to commemorate, and certainly great worship, great observances, and wonderfully Christian evangelistic associations have come alongside Christmas, haven't they, Bert?
They really have. Let me just give this one, go to the next question. You know, the world messes up everything. I don't care what it is, whether it's before or after. I like the song Amazing Grace. Okay, guess what? That tune was a barroom song. It really was. John Newton got saved out of that kind of lifestyle, and he put Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me, to that tune, Alex. God's redemption is amazing, not only in people, but days. You catch it?
And so, it was redeemed.
Yes, it is redeemed. Celebrate the redemption that God does in our lives and even in dates. Let's go to the next caller. Who is it, Alex?
Well, let's go to Robert in Mississippi. Robert, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are y'all?
Good. Great. Good today. To have you.
I just have a question about being a pastor or whatnot. I know Christians, you know, they still sin, are still sinful and whatnot. And I know, you know, a pastor should be above reproach and, you know, what specifically is listed. But where, since Christians still sin, even pastors, where's the line to be drawn?
Okay. Alex, let me try to rephrase that. Are there certain sins that pastors commit that they could never even be, if they confessed it and got right, not be restored to their position? Well, they can be restored to the fellowship. Isn't there a difference between restoration to fellowship with Christ and restoration to a position?
Yeah, and you know, generally the line is thought to be, and I would agree, sexual sin. It doesn't mean a person isn't still saved or can't be in fellowship with a local church, but you know, that's a compromise that many would say, and I tend to agree, disqualifies a person from being in a senior position of leadership like that.
And so, Robert, it is one of those things, each church is going to have to deal with that. I understand that, but pastors, speaking from a pastor, I praise God for God's forgiveness, but I also praise God for discipline in life. And a lot of that discipline comes from accountability. Just let me share that with you. And if you're out there and you're a pastor, use the Billy Graham rule. Don't be caught even in an elevator with a woman by yourself. Wait on it. Or
be above
else.
Reproach.
Be above reproach, and that's pastors do that. Go ahead, Alex.
How about we go to John in Mississippi? John, are you? No, I'm sorry, Paul in Texas. Paul, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Go right ahead, Paul.
Okay. Hey, I'm glad I heard you mention Jeremiah. I love that. It's one of the best blueprints that God can give to anybody, how to accomplish things in the face of just total hostile opposition. My question is just sort of open-ended. Since both of you guys live in the Word, one of the things that Nehemiah did right from the start is he did not run around asking committees, what do you think I ought to do? He literally went out at night in secret by himself. And so my application question, with that example, when have you and Alex, in your experience, said, when is it time to bring in others on what I think I want to do? Because I think, you know, some quiet thinking is a really good start. So that's the question. When do you think, when have you found it's time to start involving other people and sort of, you know, let the cat out of the bag as to what you want to do and stuff like that?
Wow, Paul, what a question. I want to just tell you, front up, I've done it right and I've done it wrong. When I've done it right and God placed a vision, a burden on my heart that we should do something, I let it out with two or three. I usually went over it with my wife first. I wanted her to hear because she is the main accountability partner I have. And then I'd let it out with key leaders and see what they thought. I tried to develop a team mentality first, Alex. What about you?
Yeah, and are you talking about ministry within the context of a local church?
Not specifically. I think any task that you have to do, it could be entirely secular. It just, you know, I guess I really took to heart his lesson about when he was thinking about it at first, he kept it all to himself, and he wanted to go see what the heck was going on. So it could really be anything, yeah.
Well, and you know, let me say this, Bert, and I would love your response. Proverbs 15:22 says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, obviously, if you're planning something or making a decision in your heart, you want to, you know, pray, bring it before the Lord. If you're married, husbands, let me encourage you, communicate with your wife. Communicate with your wife. Don't let your wife find out by surprise some, you know, major thing that you're doing. But especially, Bert, and, you know, I've served on committees and served on staff. You know, obviously, you want to take everything through the proper channels. Here's a word I'll throw out, unilateral. Be careful about making unilateral decisions. Because remember that old acronym, team, together everyone accomplishes more?
Yep.
I think that's true in life and God's work too, don't you, Bert?
It is. And I think that is wise. You start out and you grow. And it's kind of like the concentric circles, Alex.
Yeah.
God gives that, then you spread it out, and you go further and further. And you do that in a church, in a ministry, in a business, whatever it is. Hey, Paul, thank you for that good question.
That was a good question, wasn't it?
It really was. We hadn't had that before, but Nehemiah is a good example of that. I agree with Paul, Alex.
Amen. Well, folks, you've been listening to Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland on the American Family Radio Network and Bert Harper. We're going to do this again tomorrow, if the good Lord's willing. And the creeks don't rise, as they used to say. So tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.